here at Calvary Chapel, we believe that worship not only is the music that that we hear, it's very much a part of the word that we that with which we worship the Lord. And so we're going to continue to worship the Lord through teaching, some wonderful teaching. Before we get to that, there was I neglected somebody to mention somebody on my part earlier, and should not have been. Cora Reddy was also somebody that that went to Honduras with us last year, and then ended up, the Lord called her to go back in October as well. I know that you know, she at 18 years old, just like most 18 years old, she knows exactly what she wants to do in life, right? So yeah. But what we saw was somebody who God was just continuing to gently mold and into His desires for her, and so ask that you would pray for her. She is now in Calvary Chapel Bible College in Hungary, and she's there for the next 3 months still. She's been there for just about a month. I'm sorry, 2 weeks. She's been there 2 weeks. So she should be there about the next 3.5 months, and then decide what the Lord's going to have her to do. But so she's continuing to deepen her relationship with God, and I think that certainly has everything to do with responding to His call to go to Honduras and to see what He had for her there. So it would be delightful to have heard from her, you know, as to what the impact was, but we can already see some of that fruit in her life. So as we continue this time of worship, let me just introduce the folks that are going to come up and speak, and we're going to go ahead and raise the house lights if you don't mind. It's been mine and Denise's privilege to know Bill and Vi for 20 years, a little over 20 years. He was actually an original board member when Calvary Chapel Northern Kentucky was started under Randy Warwick, and that's how I met him. And over the years, Denise and I are originally from Indianapolis. The majority of our family is still in Indianapolis. And over the years, they have ministered to Denise and I personally. They've ministered to our families in Indianapolis. There are certain people that the Lord puts in our lives that become lifelines for us. You reach out, you know, sometimes with just enough strength to grab on to anything at all. And I've done that often. And most often in those times when I've done so, it's been Bill's very strong grasp that I've felt on the other end. And so he has just ministered to me so much over the years. When I think of people in my life who took very seriously Jesus' command up in the upper room when he said that you're to wash each other's feet, Bill and Vi are at the top of that list. They're the ones that I think of very, very quickly. I consider him a great friend. I consider him my pastor. Vi is that perfect complement to Bill, and frankly, I think the whole reason for his success. You know, I've often asked him, what does a jerk like you have to do to marry somebody like that? And then he turns around and says, well, what did you do? So she's a fount of wisdom for women on living a life that is pleasing to God. She speaks very often to women's groups for that very reason. And I can look at them, and I know that they love God because of the way that they love others. So serving God together is an even greater partnership that they have. So they bring with them a lifetime of amazing servant evangelism, 41 years next month being married. She, of course, was 10. He was 50. But they bring a lifetime of amazing servant evangelism, loving the body of Christ, reaching out to the lost world. And so they have such a tremendous wealth of what God has done. They truly can demonstrate that that in loving God, we love others. So I'm very excited to hear what the Lord has to say to us through them this evening. So Bill and Bonnie, you want to come on up?
Well, thank you so much for allowing us to be here. It's just great to be here. And I know that it's getting a bit late, so we won't talk over 4 hours and 23 minutes. Is that okay?
Okay.
You guys all right? See, test you out in that way. So, but it is a privilege to be here, and I wanted my wife to share in the beginning here a little bit about our lives, anything that she would want to share. So, go ahead.
Well, I grew up in South Bend, Indiana, by Notre Dame, and Bill was raised in New Jersey, and he ended up in San Diego in the Navy. And I ended up in San Diego. I left home when I was 19 and ended up in San Diego. And so we met there in the 70s, 1970. then after about 4 years, we got married in 74. And then a year later, we had just been searching and through different trials in our life. We were invited to a church, which we kind of joked, well, we got married in a church, so, you know, let's go. And this church was, there was no hymnals, there was no podium, there were no robes, there was no fluff. It was just people sitting in the chair singing their hearts to the Lord like you just sang, and that broke us. And then the pastor walked up on stage in a pair of jeans and tennis shoes and a white t-shirt, opened up a Bible and started reading. And the first time in my life, I realized that God really loved me and he was personal. I had never understood that before. And so Bill and I together, our hearts were just ripped apart, and we walked down forward and our hearts were changed inside out. And I am so grateful for that night that we walked forward. And that was June 2nd, 1975. And after that, we could not get to church fast enough. We came 45 minutes early so that we could sit toward the front. And 15 minutes before church, there was no saving seats because there were so many people. And there was an excitement. There was a revival. And God was doing something in the hearts of everyone there, including us. And we just caught the surf for a ride. And it was an exciting time. Throughout there, there's lots of different trials and different things that, where the Lord showed us. He brought us to Indianapolis after, I don't know, we'd been in San Diego like 20 years or something. That makes me 15, 20. We're now in our 60s. But God has been, I cannot believe the awesomeness of the splendor of the majesty of God. When we started reading the Bible, this is what they told us the first night when we prayed to receive the Lord into our hearts. Read the Bible every day if you want to be a strong Christian. And so we took it literally every year for the last 40 years, front to back. I've rarely read a book twice. But the Bible is so deep and so comforting and so encouraging and so incredible because it opens up the heart of God. And so we have had 40 years of a wonderful time with God. I've never known party. I've never known people that are so fun and so wonderful as Christians. And I don't know. Am I telling the whole? What am I? Anyway, so I don't know how we end up here. That I have an awesome husband that I am deeply grateful for. I can look back and see how God worked in our lives to bring us together. And so it's a pleasure to be here with you guys. We're very excited to be here. So he's going to teach you. Is that too long?
No, not at all. Not at all. You know, I was thinking about this. When Brian invited us to come, he sent me a little information on what you guys had done in the last 3 years prior to, or last 2 years. Prior to this, so listen to this. The first year they had subject was true love. You know, you can see how you can really teach from true love, and I know it was a great blessing. Last year was love's bond, and I think that Sandy Adams taught on Leah and all that, and Sandy's just a great teacher. And Brian gives me the topic, love's obligation. And I was thinking, what do you do with that one? Love's obligation. Okay, so you gotta love because you're obligated to love. But the first thing I did with it, I thought, wow, this is an interesting topic. Really, what does the Lord want with this topic? So I went to my dictionary. It's Noah Webster's dictionary, 1828. Anybody have one of those? 1820. It's not original 1828, but it's go to, anyway. It's a new, huh? Pardon me?
Did you help write it?
Yeah, did I help write it? You know, I've been insulted the whole night. I really have. Sharon asked me to say, you know, I was telling her that as you get older, you don't remember it. And she looked me right in the eyes and she said, what is my name? And I said, that's not kind. That really isn't. So, but anyway, so I looked it up and it was interesting. When I looked it up, I found four things about obligation. The first one was, and you'll recognize this one, Any act by which a person becomes bound to do something to or for another, or to forbear something. You know, obligation makes you feel, okay, you're bound to do this, okay? In a lot of cases, that's good. Other cases, you know, it can be challenging. So I thought, okay, I understand that definition. So I went a little further down, and here's the second definition. The binding power of a vow, a promise, an oath, a law, or conduct. And I thought, okay, I understand that. That's most what most of us would think an obligation would be. And then it was interesting, the third thing I found began to make a change. It said this, the binding force of kindness or gratitude when law cannot enforce the performance of duty. And I thought, starting to make a change. I don't know if you captured that there, but listen to that one again. The binding force of kindness or gratitude when law cannot enforce the performance of duty. And so I thought, okay, let's go. There's one more. And this is what I found in the fourth one. It says, the laws and commands of God impose on us an obligation to love him supremely and our neighbor as ourselves. I'll repeat that one. The laws and commands of God impose on us an obligation to love him supremely and our neighbor as ourselves. That's a great obligation. It comes by the Spirit of God, doesn't it? It's God working in our hearts. You know, there's a wonderful, this man in our church, he's our athletic director, and he got a T-shirt, and the T-shirt says, I get to, you know? So often, the way that Christianity is presented is that I have to, but we get to, amen? Yeah. We really do. Love's obligation. Again, listen to this definition. The laws and commands of God impose on us an obligation to love him supremely, God, and our neighbors as ourselves. That, I love that. So love's obligation. So I started playing with it a little bit more, Brian gave us 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 as the theme for the scripture. And that says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And so really the word there for know, as you look into that, it's talking about a person that does not know the Lord. It's not just, not experiencing in a certain way. Obviously not experiencing if you don't know the Lord. But it's speaking of a person that is not saved, has never accepted Jesus Christ. And really they don't, because they don't know the Lord, they don't know that privilege of love's obligation. Love's obligation is an amazing thing. Vi and I had the privilege when we were in San Diego that there was a man named William J. Willis. He was born in 1889. At age 15, he was at a Baptist church, and an evangelist came in to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had been raised in a Christian family. And at age 15, he's sitting up in the balcony, and the preacher's preaching about Jesus Christ and seeing your mother in heaven, as Mr. Willis would tell the story. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, you will not see your mother in heaven. Matter of fact, you're not going to heaven. He's 15, believing he's a Christian. At that point, he falls under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and he walks forward, and truly, instead of a head knowledge, a heart thing takes place. And he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. At age 16, now that happened when he was 15 years old. At age 16, he was traveling with an itinerant evangelist throughout the British Isles. Love's obligation. You know, just the driving force that comes from the working of God in our lives. As I listen to the people come up here and sharing about Honduras, you know, I just love those testimonies. We could stop tonight and we'd have a rich night. Amen? Really, good food, good music, and good testimonies and all that. We could stop right now, and what a rich night that we have. And so when I listened to them, I listened to the hearts of them, and I saw love's obligation, the obligation that comes from a joyful heart, a heart that's in love with the Lord, that they get to. Did you notice that? They get to. Can't wait to go back to Honduras, you know? Can't wait when, and some of the testimonies were about America and all how we're spoiled here and all that. I've had the privilege of going to the Ukraine over 30-some times since 1992. And it's a privilege to be able to go. It's love's obligation because it's the love of God moving through our hearts when we go there and be involved with people in that way. Mr. Willis went on at age 21 to pastor his his own church there in England. And then shortly thereafter that, you know, a couple decades went by, but then he started being sent out by the Lord because of love's obligation on his heart. He became a missionary to Korea. Then from there, he would become a missionary into China. And there he would be there, one of the last missionaries that would be kicked out when the communist government went in there and started kicking people out and all that. From there, he would go to Canada, up in that area. And then from there, he would go to Southern California. And there was an interesting thing about Mr. Willis. Love's obligation was that he was a man of prayer. He would, the first time I ever met him, Mike McIntosh and I went up to the Salvation Army headquarters in Huntington Beach, California. And we walked up to the door, we knocked on the door, and Mrs. Willis came to the door. And this is how she greeted us. We knocked on the door, she opened the door, and she goes, shh, like that. And she goes, come in, come in. And she walked us in, she didn't say anything. She showed us where the couch was, and we proceeded to sit there for another 30 minutes. Then finally, the door opened from the bedroom, and Mr. Willis, who at that point was 80-some years old, came out of the room just glowing. See, love's obligation, he was a man of prayer. He would intercede for the souls of people. He would come down from that place there to San Diego, and he was the chaplain of our school of evangelism. And 1 week out of the month, he and his wife would come down, and he would teach on prayer. And it's just amazing. He stood about 5 foot tall, had a little British accent, but when he spoke about prayer, he was on fire. Love's obligation poured out of his heart. Mrs. Willis would be there, and while they were down there, that week they were there, they would stay in our house, and we had the privilege of getting to know them through the years. And I remember one of the first times that we ever had them in our house, they went to get ready for bed, okay? And you got to get this picture. But before they went to bed, what they would do is have us come into the living room, and they would sing all of these old songs to us. So we would sit there, and they'd be singing these songs, and we'd end with prayer and all that. And they said, okay, they're going to bed. But what they would do is that they would say, now you need to come in and pray for us, okay? Now, they're in their 80s at this point, and she had a bright red wig, and it was never on straight. It was always crooked, okay? And so you knew she had a wig and all that. But so when we went in there, I remember the first time I went in, they had the covers all the way up to their necks. Mrs. Willis was as bald as Mr. Willis, and their head was out there. And so then what we would have to do is we'd go in there, tuck them in, pray for them. And it was just a special thing. But, you know, Mrs. Willis would go to be with the Lord. And then Mr. Willis didn't have a place to go. So we thought, well, you know, open our house. That's the right thing to do, you know. In a sense, love's obligation. Because the pouring out of God's love and what he was doing. Mr. Willis would go to the breakfast table, and he would sit down there, and he'd have his spot of tea. Vi would prepare tea for him, and he'd have his oatmeal and everything. And then he'd get up, he'd stand up like this, and he had a little crooked finger. And he'd raise that crooked finger in the air, and he'd go, I have an audience with the king. And then what he would do is he would just shuffle. I mean, it was just, now he's in his 90s by this time. And he would just shuffle like that. And there was this plate worn from the kitchen. We had one of those, remember the old shag carpet things? Okay, that was back in those days. So we had this worn path where Mr. Willis would just go all the way down there. He would go into his room, and he would put his knees on a pillow. He would put his Bible on the chair. And then he would be there for hours and hours and hours interceding for souls of people. We would go by. We didn't stop. That didn't seem to be right. But we'd go by, and we would hear him in there weeping. Weeping for the souls of people. See, when he was in Korea, I believe he was used as an intercessor because of love's obligation to intercede for people in Korea. And a revival came to Korea. In China, he did the same thing. Love's obligation drove him to his knees because he got to. He didn't have to. And revival broke out there in China. And Canada, up in this one province up there, there was a tremendous revival up there. Mr. Willis was right in the midst of it when revival broke out. At the end here, I have a little thing I'd like to pass out to you concerning how to pray for revival if you'd like to do that because of love's obligation, the love in our hearts. And then I believe that Mr. Willis was brought by the Holy Spirit to Southern California. You guys ever hear about the Jesus freaks, or you're too young for that? Anybody? Yeah, some of you guys, you're aged and all that. But anyway, that's when Vi and I accepted the Lord, as she was sharing, you know, just a movement of God and this whole generation that was blown out on drugs and free sex and all that. And all of a sudden, you know, the Holy Spirit is moving in the midst of it. And we find ourselves just in the midst of a tremendous revival in that sense. Love's obligation. I thought of a verse that spoke of love's obligation. It says, "For God so loved the world." What's the next three words? That he gave. That's love's obligation when you think about it. For God so loved the world that he gave. Did God do that because he had to? No. He didn't have to. He wanted to. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You know, so often we think as Christians that we have to do this, or we have to be a certain way, or we have to say a certain things. I love that T-shirt that Keith Myers printed and everything. We get to. But we forget that sometimes. Even the title of this, I really struggled. You could ask Vi with this. Love's obligation. I'm going to get Brian, man. He set me up. I'm going to kill that dude. I really am. But then I started thinking about it. For God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave. That's you and I. We get the privilege in the midst of love's obligation to give. To give. And the Holy Spirit does that work for us. It's an amazing thing, is it not? Are we not weird people? Come on, let's be honest. There's only a few going. You guys, the rest of you aren't honest, okay? Or you're not Christians, okay? But whatever, I don't know. But, you know, we are weird people. We believe in a person we haven't seen. We believe we can hear a person that doesn't speak, I've never heard audibly. We believe in a person that someday we're going to be living with forever and ever and ever. We believe in a person who said that I'm going away, but I'm going to come back and get you. And by the way, while I'm gone, I'm going to prepare this great mansion, you know, for you. And I'm going to come back and take you to be there. Aren't we weird? No, you get, no. Yeah, we are. We really are. Love's obligation is an amazing thing. I thought of another verse, too, to describe love's obligation. For the love of God compels us. Isn't that the way it is? The love of God compels us. I hated church. I don't know about you guys. Soon as I was old enough to get out of church, I stopped going. I don't ever remember hearing the gospel preached. I don't remember grace being taught. All I remember is rules and regulations. And God has a big club, and you better be careful, or he's going to kill you. He's going to come get you one day. But love's obligation, I hadn't been taught about the grace of God. And then to listen to the scripture, or look at the scripture, for the love of God compels us. Now, I looked at a lot of different translations. Do you want to hear the different translations? There's 37 of them. Do you want to hear them? You guys are, no, how about six of them, okay? Listen to how it's translated. Christ's love is our motivation. That's our motivation. It compels us, but Christ's love is our motivation. The second one, Christ's love controls us. Wow, I want to be controlled by love, don't you guys? God, have me. Have all that you want in our lives. Christ's love sustains us. That's a translation of that. Christ's love overmasters us. Christ's love urges us on. And Christ's love keeps us in harmony. It's an amazing thing. There was a man from Indiana, and the first time we met him, we went out, and here's the directions. Okay, you go down this road. Okay, that made sense because it was a road that was marked, Highway 74. And then as you're heading west on 74, you get off on this road. Okay, that road was marked, and so we did that. And then after that, you get off this road, and there'll be a sign there. That'll say that road. Okay, so we went down that road and all. And then he says, now, then what you're going to come to is a big rock. Okay, on the side of the road. It's going to be a dirt road. It's going to be where you have to, and he says, you turn left there. Okay, then you go down, and you're going to go down to this certain field, and you make a right there. And we were out in the middle of nowhere. We're brand new to Indiana at this point. And so we're getting this invitation to go meet a guy named George Markey. And George Markey, when we went to his house, and his wife Pam, George had some these suspenders on, or these, you know, these like bib overhauls. Everybody know what they're? You know, and he's just a good old boy. That's what he was, just a good old boy. But we felt the love of God, the love of God. And so I got to know George, and he was just a wonderful man, a great support. He pastored a Calvary Chapel in Crawfordsville there. And he was on our board, and when we first started our church, and made ourselves accountable to him in that way. Well, one time George went to a trip to Russia, and then he went to Ukraine. And he comes back and he says, "Bill, we're supposed to go to Ukraine." I said, "George, you serious?" He said, "Yeah." And you know, within about 40 days, he and his one wife and 8 kids had moved from Indiana to Ukraine. They put their kids in the public schools there. They did not even know the language, and they put their kids in there. God's love compels us. Love's obligation. God's love controls us. God's love sustains us. God's love overmasters us. God's love urges us on. God's love keeps us in harmony. And so we had the privilege of going over there for years and years and years and seeing what this simple guy was as he followed the Lord, how the Holy Spirit worked in his life. Today, there's close to 20 churches there, just in the Ukraine. It's an amazing thing to see how love, God's love, compels us, love's obligation. And you just, you know, when I listen to you, and by the way, the missionary in Thailand that has the orphanage, it isn't Rose Martina. How about that? What a small world. She was in San Diego. She was in the first school of evangelism. It is Rose then, huh?
Yeah, we were in Shiloh.
You were in Shiloh together. Oh, that is a small world. She's up in Chiang Rai and Chiang Mai. Yeah, and the Golden Triangle up there and all that. What an amazing thing. Love's obligation sent her to this land that she had never been to, I don't think, and just started having a heart for missionaries. What can God do in the midst of our lives? What can he do, and what does he want to do, and what is he doing in that way? There's a man called Lu Fong. There was a man called Lu Fong. He was a Chinese Christian. He was moved with compassion for the coolies in the South African mines. He sold himself for a term of 5 years as a coolie slave and was transported to Demiria to carry the gospel to his countrymen working there. He toiled in the mines with them and preached Jesus while he toiled, till he had scores of whom he could speak, as Paul spoke of Onesimus, whom I have been gotten in my bonds. Lu Fong died, but not until he had won to the Savior nearly 200 disciples who joined the Christian church. Love's obligation. God's love compels us and compelled that man in a very, very special way. You know, it's an interesting scripture, and I'm almost finished, okay? Almost finished. But there's a scripture in Romans that says this. Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Isn't that a wonderful verse? Truly is. Love's responsibility that we have, it compels us. And then when we see love's obligation in that way, I beseech you. It's interesting that it simply means to beg. God says to us, "I urge you." God says, "I plead with you." He doesn't say that we have to. He beckons us to come, to be part of what he's doing. He says, "By the mercies of God, therefore in the light of the mercies of God, because of all God has done for us, we get to devote ourselves to God." I remember when I first, Vi and I, she was talking about we accepted the Lord. That was on a Monday evening. We walked forward. And I heard the love of God. And that's what drew me forward. And I remember I looked over at Vi and I said, as the altar call happened, I looked over at Vi and I said, "Honey, it's time, isn't it?" And she said, "Yes, it is." And that moment, we both got up. And personally for me, at that moment, I was convicted of all my sins. I was broken at that point. I started weeping on my way all the way up to the altar. It was a time that I will never, ever forget. See, I was a very prideful man. I was a very successful businessman. I had the Mercedes. We had the home. We had everything that we could have. And then it all was taken away from us, just the timing of it, because I was indicted with 21 other people for what was called land fraud. And God took it all away. And then all of a sudden, somebody invites us to go to Calvary Chapel of San Diego. We got up to that altar that night, standing there, and then Mike McIntosh led us in a prayer, and I'm just weeping, you know, like a baby. And he led us in a prayer, and I just prayed that prayer. And instantaneously after that, right after that, all the tears were gone because I knew that I was forgiven of all my sins. I don't know how you guys have experienced that, but he just did that in my life. And then, as Vi said, they took us to a side room, and a guy named Mike Garcia said, "Do you want to be a strong Christian?" And I thought, what a stupid question. Of course I want to be a strong Christian. And so then he quoted John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Do you want to be my disciple? Then read the word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so he said to us, pray for a burning desire to read God's word. And as Vi said, we just said, okay, we're going to do that and just read his word. Love's obligation is to be loved by him as you're going through his word in that way. That was Monday night. The next Sunday morning, we'd only gone to church maybe 2 or 3 weeks prior to being saved. And a guy named Chris Bowman, as I walk in, he says, "Bill, what are you doing this morning?" And I looked at him and I thought, that's stupid. "I'm going to church, Chris. Why? Why do you ask?" He says, "Well, I need somebody to stand here with me and pass out bulletins." And I said, he asked me, "Do you want to do that?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll do that. I mean, I can do that." And I'd like to say from that moment forward that I have been burdened in such a way to serve God's people. Literally, it's a thing that I know happened in my heart at that day, just like Honduras is in your heart, huh, young lady? It just is. It's the move of God. It's love's obligation. It's that which compels us and drives us forward in that way. During the first persecution of Christians by Emperor Nero, Christians begged Peter not to expose his life, which was considered necessary to the well-being of the church. Finally, Peter consented, and this is a historical story about Peter. Peter consented to depart from Rome, but as he fled along the Appian Way, about 2 miles from its gates, he was met by a vision of the Savior traveling towards the city. Struck with amazement, he exclaimed, "Lord, where go you?" And the Savior, looking upon him with mild sadness, replied, "I go to Rome to be crucified a second time. I go to Rome to be crucified a second time." Love compels us. And the story goes, and then he vanished. And it then says, and Peter turned back and re-entered the city. What caused a man like Paul, when he was beaten to death, to get up as God raised him from the dead to the living? And you notice in Scripture, he went right back into the city again. God's love compels us. It obligates us in a way. And so we see in this verse again, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present," we get to, "your bodies a living sacrifice." What's the problem with a living sacrifice? Pardon me? It still lives. It still moves. That's the problem with a living sacrifice. But God doesn't want a dead sacrifice. He wants us to be so full of joy. It is a privilege to serve the King of Kings. Amen?
Amen.
It's truly an amazing thing to do. I have not found anything more exciting in life than serving Jesus Christ. You never know what's around the corner. You just never do. What would take a person named Rick and Sharon to come from beautiful downtown Riverside on certain days, not all the time, on certain days, and come back and, you know, and just take over a fellowship and reach out in that way? God's love compels us. It's God's love is an obligation. Not that we have to do something. It's just that we get to do something. It's an amazing thing, a living sacrifice. Man, James Calvert went to Cannibal Fuji with the message of the gospel. The captain of the ship in which he traveled sought to dissuade him. "You will risk your life and all those with you if you go among such savages," he said. Calvert's magnificent reply was this: "We died before we came. We died before we came." And yet he would have been the last to talk about a sacrifice. It was not a life of sacrifice, but of real pleasure. That's who we get to serve. Love's obligation just compels us to do what we do for God. Are we not strange people? Come on. We are weird. We really are. When you think about it, come on, just loosen up a little bit. Are we not weird? Contrary, opposite, diametrically opposed to the place, this thing called the world. Praise the Lord. Love's obligation drives us forward. It compels us in that way. General Booth urged people, the tendency of fire is to go out. Watch the fire on the altar of your heart. Our constant danger is to cool off spiritually, to lose our fervor, and to slow down in zeal. Personal revival comes through renewed commitment and reaffirming consecration. Everyone needs personal revival again and again. Just a simple message this morning. No, it's this evening, okay? A simple message just to remember about God's love. It constrains us. It compels us. Love, God's love is an obligation that we and a privilege that we just get to walk in because he set the example for each and every one of us. And so God is good, is he not?
Amen.
He truly is. And what I'd like to do, I'm just going to close in prayer, but right there next to Jim, right? Yeah, Jim, right next to you, if you wouldn't mind. There's and just pass this out. Can I have one of them, Jim, please? Let's pass it out. Just a few minutes. What time is it? Oh, I still have 2 hours. I want to invite you to do something. I put this together through the years, and I'll be real brief. We'll end here in just a couple minutes, okay? And our fellowship in Indianapolis, we get the first month of the year in January, we have what's called a Vision Sunday. And so I put this together, and this is the vision. What I do is I ask people to pray during that year, this would be 2015, and pray sincerely that God would answer these prayers. Let's see, they're passing them out here. And if you guys would like to join that in this, maybe you'd want to pass it out to other people too. Here we go. Anybody not get it? Any extras? There we go. Some over here, please. Everybody get one? Say no if you don't have one. Okay. Look at it. And I'm going to go very quickly, and you might want to do this. Does God answer prayer?
Yes.
Okay. Does he want revival to come into our midst?
Yes.
Yeah. Revival just means restoration. Just means refreshment. That's all that it means. And so look at what it says here. Pray for a revival of prayer. And you can see different ways that you can pray that way. Pray for a revival of our attitude of praise for God in what we see praise here. Pray for a revival of our attitudes concerning purity so that we might fully understand the importance of purity, the impact of purity, the influence of purity. Pray for a revival of our passion for seeing the lost, seeking the lost, saving the lost. Pray for a revival of our standing upon the principles of the Word of God, if you mind turning it over, please. And as we pray that, then I found in 2 Chronicles, scriptures, the results of revival, great rejoicing, false gods rejected, godly leadership reestablished, return to tithing and giving, return to giving and tithing, return to tithing and giving. Did you guys get the point? Rick and Brian asked me to emphasize that a little bit. Love compels us. Okay. The reward of prosperity for the glory of God. And look, the last two there. Pray that we would have a heart as David had for God that was a believing heart, a meditative heart, a heart focused on holiness, a courageous heart, a heart of gratitude, a heart fixed upon God. And then pray concerning the Holy Spirit, and you can see those things there. If you'd like to do that, just join in there when do that and share it. God's obligation, his love is an obligation to us. Again, Christ's love is our motivation. Christ's love controls us. Christ's love sustains us. Christ's love overmasters us. Christ's love urges us on. And Christ's love keeps us in harmony. Praise the Lord. Thank you, guys. It's a privilege of being here. So let's close with a word of prayer, and we'll turn it over to Brian. Lord, thank you so much for these men and women, so kind, so patient, and so in love with you. And Lord, a simple topic, love's obligation. We get to love you. We get to follow you. We get to walk with you, and we get to be with you forever and ever and ever. Lord, I pray that you would revive us. Lord, help us not to get lethargic. Help us not to get comfortable. Stir us up in ways that you can only stir us up, that we can see souls won to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, souls discipled for Jesus Christ, and souls sent out, as we're celebrating tonight, to a nation called Honduras, people, Lord, that need you. So just bless us. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody.